Well, Happy New Year. Anyone sick of saying that yet? No? Those first few hours back to work in the new year where everyone, Happy New Year. It's like, yeah, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. And by halfway through the day, I'm just like, oh, we get it. It's the new year. All right, let's move on. But hey, we can say it one more time. Great to be with you. First gathering of the new year here at Calvary. If you're just jumping in, maybe for the first time in a long time, or the first time at Calvary, I'm really, really, really glad to gather with you. You're a part of a movement of Jesus followers that's way bigger than this building. It's way bigger than Harvest Fields or Penns Valley or Tyrone or Bellefonte. It's bigger than us because Jesus is at the forefront and we're following his lead. And by God's grace, we're following his voice. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today. What's it mean to listen for and follow the voice of Jesus? In fact, across all of our campuses right now this morning, we're not jumping into a brand new sermon series that is similar or even the same for all of us, but at each site this morning, we have a unique word of the Lord for each site because we believe that God can speak to us uniquely and specifically, and his word is timeless, and so it's always timely. You believe that? And so we have a unique word of the Lord for Lewistown this morning. We believe it's for Lewistown, for us, right now, right here, for this moment, for your soul, for your neighbor, for your neighborhood, for your workplace, wherever you go after this. God is here and he's speaking right now. Going back about 10 years ago now, I was a part of a multi-site church in the Pittsburgh area. And we had partnered with a church planter who called us out of the blue. He was from India. He called our church office, and he got a hold of some of our staff, and he said, hey, I feel called and compelled to come to Pittsburgh and plant a new church. Strangest call I've ever gotten. And so as we got to know him and his family, we really felt like this is a great opportunity to link arms and partner together. He was bringing some ideas that we have never thought of and some fresh perspectives on our context and on our neighborhoods that we thought could really be helpful and beneficial. And so we said yes to him. His name was Samson. And so he got all of his family and his things gathered up. He didn't own much, but everything he had, he brought with him. And he flew everything he owns and everyone who he loved literally across the world to the city of Pittsburgh, of all places. And we said, all right, let's spend a year together getting to know you, and you'll get to know us. And together we're going to discern what the Lord wants to do in the city of Pittsburgh. And so one night we're planning, we're getting ready to execute, rather, a prayer service, or what we called a prayer service, where Samson was simply an observer. He was going to be a part of the room. He was going to listen to what was happening. And we're about kind of midway through this prayer service, and I'm looking around the room, and it is packed out. Number one, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you know it's kind of tough to get people to show up for something only for prayer. Right? It's kind of tough. But the room was packed, and so our staff, we're looking at each other, we're like, this is a wild, roaring success. I can't believe people showed up in this kind of number. And Samson, he comes up to the front where I'm praying with some people, and he taps me on the shoulder, and he pulls me aside, and he says, hey, what are we doing? And I'm perplexed. He's like, what? I thought this was a prayer service. I was like, Samson, it is. Look around. Like, look at all these people that showed up for a prayer service. He's like, I hear a lot of singing, which is really good. I hear a lot of talking from the stage, which is really good. You've got really cool lights. At the time, we thought fog machines were cool. Do you remember that in the church era? We were so cool. He's like, so I see a lot of stuff, and I hear a lot of noise, but I don't see a lot of prayer. He's like, you Americans, you speak too much. I was like, oh my goodness. And so I kind of wandered off backstage and I was thinking about those words. And I remember from his perspective, as they gathered with believers in India, in his hometown, in his village, when they called a prayer service, it was of course praying to God. But there was just as much speaking as there was listening. In fact, he defined prayer, and I think biblically we could define prayer as As prayer is not only speaking to, but listening for the words of God. See, prayer can kind of be defined as communing with God. That means if you were at the table with him and you were speaking to him, you're asking of him. Like, that's really important, right? In fact, we're invited to do that. And Jesus opens the way for that to be possible. But just as much as we speak and we ask and we request, man, we're also invited to listen to his words and to listen for his voice. And that's what we're going to lean into here this morning. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, that's kind of different or odd for me. Like, when I think of prayer, I often think of it really just like a fortune cookie. Like, I come to the crossroads of big decisions for my life, and I like to crack it open, and I just need a word from God for that moment. Like, God, maybe you've felt this in your walk of your life. Should I get married? Should we buy this house? Should we buy this car? What job should I get? Hey, I need something. I need financial provision. I need healing in my body. All good things, right? But I treat God, and maybe you do the same, often, like when I have those questions, I need them answered in that moment. But outside of that, I'm not doing a lot of listening for his voice. I'm not being guided and directed by his spirit. I just need an answer to the question right there in the moment. But the bigger picture is you and I and we are being invited to hear his voice, to listen to his voice, to recognize his voice, to obey his voice, and enjoy his voice. In fact, the gospel writer of John, he wrote a lot about this. He wrote the words of Jesus recorded for us, for our good, around this very idea. And in John chapter 10, it's the Gospel of John in the New Testament. It's not very far into the New Testament. We see the life and the ministry of Jesus begin to unfold and unpack before our eyes. And at this point in John chapter 10, Jesus was disrupting everything about the religious culture at the time. In fact, Jesus was going town to town, and he was proclaiming primarily the kingdom of God. But he wasn't only saying, hey, the kingdom of God has come. He was saying he is the king in that kingdom. Now, at the time, that disrupts all of the power structure. Who had the power at the time? Like the religious leaders, right? Like the Pharisees. And if you didn't obey the rules or you didn't do something right, they were ultimately in charge. They had the power. They controlled the money. They controlled the ecosystem. And when Jesus comes along and he says, hey, I'm the king in this upside-down kingdom, and I have come to save the world. Now, all of a sudden, there's a lot of people upset at Jesus. And so he's describing who he is, and at the same time, he's describing who we are. And so as he's saying, hey, I am the king, I am the Christ, I am God himself, you and me and us and anyone who would follow him or apprentice him or follow after him, I mean, you're kind of like sheep. And you know what sheep need? A shepherd. And the cool thing about sheep is that they know the voice of the shepherd. And this is what Jesus said. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out when he has brought out all of his own. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus said again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. What's Jesus describing? Remember what he just did. He just claimed to be God. That disrupted everything. That upset all the religious rulers and powers of the day. And now he's describing us. He's saying, hey, if you're a follower of me, I'm the shepherd, and you're kind of like sheep, and sheep know my voice. They hear my voice. They listen for my voice. They can discern right from wrong. He uses the illustration of thieves and robbers. They're like false gospels of our day. Everything else that is asking for your attention, wanting your soul, we can discern right and wrong, good and evil. The sheep know my voice, and the shepherd knows the sheep. And he says they know him, or he knows them, by name. He calls them out. Here's the idea. If we claim to be an apprentice of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, the more you follow him, the more you know him, and the more you know his voice. Anyone experience the voice of God? Not in a real big way, but as the Bible describes, it's like a still, small voice. It's that voice in your heart of hearts, in the back of your mind that says, hey, no, don't do that. This is a better way. Or it reminds you of the word of God. It redirects your step just ever so slightly, but that's the Holy Spirit of God himself, who when he saves you and dwells in you, and he's at work on your behalf for his glory and for your good. And you're his sheep, you're his child, you're his family, and you know his voice, and he knows you. He calls you out by name, and we hear his voice. Why do we hear his voice? We listen to his voice, we hear his voice, we discern his voice so that we can obey his voice. In other words, we listen to his words so that we can follow in his ways. And the more you follow Jesus, the more I follow Jesus, it brings my soul like eternal delight to follow in the way of Jesus. There is no better feeling in the here and now than to walk in the way of Jesus. But we need to hear his voice. Maybe when I asked that question, you shook your head no. That's okay. It's like, I don't think I ever have. I don't know if I've ever had that experience. Well, hey, guess what? This morning, there's two quick ways that you can leave this room having heard the voice of God. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
Even if you don't, we're going to see here how this is true. I was talking to a guy recently, and he said exactly what maybe some of you just felt. He said, like, hey, I think I'm a Christian. I've been doing this church thing for a while, and I'm trying my best, and I just feel like I don't hear God's voice. Like, what does that sound like? What I'm driving home from work, and I'm looking up in the clouds, and I'm not seeing any messages written to me. You ever feel like that? Like sometimes I just cancel out all the noise and I'm waiting for him to speak to me and nothing. And so I just asked him a question. It's the same question I ask myself or anyone else. It's like, hey, are you with Jesus in the Word of God? In other words, are you reading, studying, enjoying, soaking in the Word of God? Because here's what's true. When your Bible is open, God is speaking. God has spoken. He has spoken perfectly through his Word. And every time you and I and we open the Word of God, we hear the words of God. Back in my Bible college seminary days, I would have a preaching professor. He would take his Bible before the beginning of every class, and he would open it, and he would hold it above his head, and he would just kind of proclaim this over us. He would say, hey, this is the Word of God. It has spoken. It is perfect. It is for you. It's the canopy under which we live. It's our authority. These are the words of God himself. What you're doing right now isn't reading a history book. It's reading the inspired word of God itself. And the gift is that we get to hear it and receive it and enjoy it. If you feel like God's not speaking, perhaps it's because your Bible is closed. And the invitation for me and for you and for us is to open the Word of God and by the Spirit enjoy His words for you. Every time we open it, we get to see and savor Jesus in a new and fresh way. And in the Gospel of Matthew, this is Jesus speaking again. He said this. He says, "It is written that man should not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's not just a word to study for studying's sake. It's not just something inspiring we get to gather around on a Sunday morning, although it's inspiring. But like in the word itself, in the words of Jesus, we can't live on bread alone. What he's saying is we can't live on what we're doing right here alone. You can't live on the natural alone. We need God's words to us so we can follow his ways. In the book of Hebrews, I'm not quite sure who wrote it. Some say it's Paul. I kind of lean that direction. But at the end of the day, it's the Word of God. This is what it says. "For the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And so when you open the Word, when I open the Word, it's not only the Word of God that speaks to us, but it's a Word of God that gets to the heart of hearts of what's going on the inside. So when you open the Word of God and you hear the Word of God, it's kind of like a mirror. Like we look to the Word of God and we see exactly what we're dealing with on the inside. And by God's grace, He covers us with His love and His mercy and even His joy. In the book of Hebrews, it says it pierces the depths of who we are. It divides soul and spirit. This word isn't just words on a paper, but it's actually alive. And when you read it, when I read it, we encounter the living God who loves you more than you could ever believe, who's with you, closer to you, more than you could ever know. And only wants His best for your life, for your family, for your workplace, for your neighborhood. That's who we encounter. So question is, when's the last time maybe we look to the Word of God through that lens? I don't know about you, but when I start the new year, anybody set the New Year like resolution stuff? Are you big on that? No? A couple of you? How many have not gone to the gym? You've not gone back? You went one time? All right. Wasted membership. I'm with you. One time, this was before kids, when we had the energy to set New Year's resolutions. My wife and I, we went to the sporting goods store and we bought, at the time, the most expensive pair of running shoes we could afford. I don't appreciate that giggle. This is so laughable because I've not run since high school. We looked at each other and we said, this is the year. We set a goal that we're not only going to run every day together, it's going to be good like husband and wife time, but this is going to be the year we run and finish a marathon, and it's going to be the best time that we've ever tracked, and we're going to somehow beat our 18-year-old selves. We bought the shoes, walked back to the car, and I looked at her and I said, "Do you want to go to Chipotle?" To which she said yes, and it confirmed that I chose the right partner in life. We have sold those shoes at a yard sale. Never used them. Sometimes we can think about the Bible in a similar way. Now, I'm not knocking these plans. They're good. Anytime you can get in God's word, it's good. But sometimes I worry about the motive behind it. And here's what I mean. You ever encounter those, get through the Bible in like a half a year or a year, like you just have to speed read your way through it, those types of things? Those are good. But if you're anything like me, man, sometimes I think we approach those things and the goal is just to get through it instead of soak in it. You get that? I'm just going to complete this chapter instead of hear the voice of God in this chapter. At least that's true for me. Here's what I want for you and for me and for us. Man, what if we started the new year not with a resolution to speed read through the Bible or maybe to read an entire book of the Bible every single day or to read for 4 hours a day? All those things are good and great, but what if we started the new year simply with the heart postured before the living God that we want to hear his voice in the living word? God, by your grace and by your spirit, I just want to posture myself to encounter you every single day, big or small, in some way, in the living word. Because God, we know that you've spoken already. You've spoken through your word, and we want to hear from you. What if? What would happen to Calvary Lewistown? What would happen to your workplace? What would happen to your marriage, to your family, to your parenting? If every day, big or small, you encountered the living God in his word. And little by little, we become more like Jesus. I think that's how big things happen. So God speaks by his word. He also speaks by his spirit. God has spoken. It's recorded for us. And God speaks. If you're in Christ, what happens? And you and I are not only forgiven of our sin, past, present, and future, but dwelling, living within us, residing within us is God himself, God the Holy Spirit, and it's God himself. It speaks to you and speaks to me and speaks to us, and he desires to speak with us. In fact, Paul kind of pens these words for us in the book of Ephesians. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 13, it says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were what? You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Maybe you mailed a Christmas card recently, and if you're extra, you probably have one of those really fancy sealer stamps before you sent it in the mail, right? Like, you're too good to lick the envelope. You gotta stick one of those bad boys. No judgment. God bless your income, right? I'm just kidding. It's kind of like that. Like, there is a deposit, there is a seal on your heart, on your soul, on your life. It's a guarantee of our inheritance, Paul says. What is this? God not only saves you, but he seals you, he marks you, he fills you, he lives within you. And so by the Spirit of God himself, we hear his words and we obey his words. We're empowered, as the New Testament says, for life and for godliness. Now, all of who you are is being marked by all of who he is. And you're covered by his grace, and you're a receiver of his mercy. And so all of your days, all of my days, we have the joy and the honor and the pleasure of following Jesus, of enjoying his voice, of hearing his spirit and obeying his spirit. Paul said this is an inheritance, this is a guarantee, this is a seal. If you're a Christian, if you're an apprentice of Jesus, this is who you are. You are full of God himself, God the Spirit. And so we not only hear his voice when we open his word, but day by day, we get to hear his voice as he resides within us. I was going way back in time. I was dead set on, I was going to Penn State. I was going to study biology. I was going to work with wildlife. That was the life plan. If you told me otherwise, Satan is a liar, right? That was where I was going. And I was 18 years old. I was literally packing my stuff. And my phone goes off, and I got invited to a Bible study with some older, wiser guys that were kind of pouring into me. And one of them, his name was Dave, and I'm thankful for this moment. Dave starts the Bible study, and it's, you know, going like it normally does. And he said, "Isaac, after we're done, can I talk to you? I felt like the Spirit of God has a word for you. Let's discern together." And so Dave pulls me aside, and he's like, "Hey, I know you're going to Penn State, and I know this is the direction that you're going, and I just feel like God wants you to teach the Bible." I was like, "Yeah, that's cute, Dave." Like, no possible way. And I left that conversation thinking, Dave had bad pasta last night. He thought it was the Spirit. It wasn't. And I went home, and it's just me, and my Bible is open, and I'm kind of messed up by that. I'm like, "Well, God, I trust Dave. Dave's a godly man. He loves you. He hears from you, and I wouldn't think that he would say anything that would throw me off course, or at least not on purpose." And so, would you redirect my steps somehow? In fact, God, if this is from you, I need to open the mailbox in the morning, and there needs to be a letter from a seminary inviting me into one of their ministry programs. I've never applied to anything. I've never clicked to anything online. I'm like, okay, so there's no actual possible way. And I wake up the next morning, and I go to the mailbox, and I open the mailbox, and what is in the stinking mailbox? There's an invitation to attend a seminary to discern. It's a program built for upcoming next generation Bible preaching theology type students. And I'm like, "God, what in the world are you doing? I don't want to do this." And so I took it out of the mailbox, and I'm walking back into my parents' home, and I hear the still small voice. And I said, I want you to teach the Bible. I want you to equip churches and give your life to this." And I was wrecked. And so I did. And I'm eternally thankful, because despite the yuckiness of leading people, man, the hand of God over his church and being a part of those moments is sweeter than anything I could have planned for myself. But we need to hear his voice. You hear him through the word of God. And you hear him by the Spirit of God. And so wouldn't it be awesome if we as a body believed that and this morning simply leaned in and asked the question, "God, so what are you speaking to me?" Because here's what I know. Every single one of us in this room, whether big or small, you have a God question you've been asking. If something you've been seeking insight on, you have a need that needs provided for, whatever it may be, but God has a word for you, and it comes from his word, and it comes from his Spirit. What's he speaking to you? And so this morning, we're going to lean into the other side of prayer just for a moment. And I really, really believe that some of you, maybe all of you, you're going to hear that still small voice. So I would challenge you, when you hear it, don't shut it out, but lean in. Because God's got more for you. Amen. So here's what we'll do. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front or respond in any way. I just think it would do us well, church, as a gathering, if we just bowed our heads. Just be quiet for a moment, believing that God desires to speak. I'm going to pray for us as we close. God, we thank you that you're with us, you're here, you speak to us. It's our desire, God, to hear your words. So God, we lean in and we ask, Holy Spirit, to speak to us. God, show us the next right and good step on our journey with you. God, if we have questions, give us clarity. If we have needs, give us provision. I pray that you would speak to your people. It's our desire to follow you and to honor you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.